in mind to give today, but then realising what season it is, I thought you've got to preach the word in season. So yet again I changed my mind on what I'd bring to you today. Clinically, we've been going through the events leading up to the crucifixion, and Gary likes a very interactive style of sermon, so encourages the audience by asking them questions. I said, where did Jesus give most of his ministry? Where was he? Met with blank looks. So he had to pull out a thing and show a map of Galilee. And I said, where was Jesus crucified? Again, more blank looks. The kids were piping up by now, George and Clara, because they knew, you know. I still remember all the children's church lessons that Judy prepared for them. Then we started talking about the link to the Passover, and one person, the latest person to join the group, are we talking about Jesus or not, you know? They didn't understand there was a link between the Passover and Easter. So tomorrow Gary's going to be talking about Palm Sunday, because tomorrow on the Christian liturgical calendar it's Palm Sunday, and it marks the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem 5 days prior to the Passover. I don't think anyone here is in any doubt that the Passover is a sign that Easter is also based on. It's just calculated differently. Because Jews use the calculations published by Hillel II, which came from the Greek astronomer Meton, all based on 19-year time cycles. And the Christian Church took tables of dates from the Alexandrian Jews, used those for calculating Easter. So you take the vernal equinox, where day and night are equal, you work out when the full moon is, then they say Easter is the Sunday following that full moon. So that full moon is actually the 14th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. That's how it all ties together. So what I want to do is talk a little bit about the Passover. And thanks for Jan for reminding me, because I was going to stand up and ask, did anyone know when it was? Because I get a bit confused. Because you look it up on the internet and it says, oh, it's Tuesday. But in fact, it begins in the evening before. So hence Monday night. So thanks for that. So today let's have a look at the Passover and see how it points directly to Jesus. You know, the festival of the Passover has been celebrated by Jews for thousands of years. And it's the retelling of the great story of how God redeemed the nation of Israel from enslavement in Egypt. The entire story can be read in the book of Exodus. The celebration itself was given to Israel while they were still in Egypt. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 12. Now, the first Passover was filled with many symbols that pointed to the role Christ would play in our salvation from sin when he died on the cross. And by examining the Passover story, our understanding of Jesus and his mission here on earth can be greatly enriched. So let's first turn our thoughts to the events in Exodus. I think you all know the story. As God was about to free Israel, he instituted the Passover. The original celebration centered around the Passover lamb, which was sacrificed and its blood put over the doorpost as a sign of faith, so that the death angel passed over the houses of the Israelites during the last plague poured out on the Egyptian. That resulted in the killing of every firstborn. Go to Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select an animal for your families and slaughter the Passover. The year-old male lamb without defect was slaughtered. Blood was used to mark the doors of the homes to protect its occupants from death. The doorways were marked with the blood of the lamb. This was done by pooling the blood in a hollowed pit at the foot of the doorway. Then the hyssop branch was dipped into the blood, and the blood was smeared first on the top lintel, then on the two side posts. The people were then forbidden to go out." Have a look in verses 22 to 23 of Exodus 12. "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." Now, the New Testament makes clear that this slaying of the lamb, which had continued from the time of the Exodus, was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can know this because the New Testament states this quite categorically, that Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul tells us this in Corinthians. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Did he make this up all on his own? No. John the Baptist had foretold this during his ministry. We jump over to John 1:29. Keeping Brian busy here. John 1:29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.' Then a day later, John repeated this." We jump down to verse 36. "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" You know, we find Peter saying the same thing. 1 Peter 1:18-19. "You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The lamb represented Jesus, who shed his blood and gave up his life on the cross for our sins. The lamb's blood represented the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. The wooden doorways foreshadow the cross on which he died. And the hyssop branch represents Jesus as the righteous branch of Judah. The Passover lamb was to be a male without defect. We jump back to Exodus 12, verse 5. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats." Which is the same description given to Peter to Jesus by Peter, which we just read. In addition, when the lamb was roasted and eaten, none of its bones were to be broken. Exodus 12, verse 46. "It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones." This fact was also prophesied for the Messiah, whose bones were not to be broken. Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalm 34:20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. You know, it was sometimes customary during crucifixion to break the leg bones of the person after several days in order to finally bring about their death. The only way a person could breathe when hanging on a cross was to push up with the legs, which was very painful and exhausting because the nail was through the ankles. There's a nerve there that when you press down, the nerve hits the nail. Excruciatingly painful. But people would struggle for days on the cross to cling to life until they could struggle no more through utter exhaustion. But by breaking the legs, death soon followed through asphyxiation. Now, as Nisan the 14th was followed by a high day, Nisan the 15th, it was not deemed proper for criminals to labour on the cross during the Sabbath, so the legs were broken. However, in the case of Jesus, they broke the legs of the other two men who were crucified with him, but they didn't break his, since he was already dead. Have a look at John 19, 32, 33 and 36. The soldiers therefore came. 32. Okay, we'll be going through to 33, then jump into 36, if we can keep up. Okay. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Now, some of the symbolism of Jesus' last Passover week is lost to us because we're unaware of the customs of the time. The time of Jesus, before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there were 7 days beforehand, before it even started, set aside for ritual purification. And leaven was totally removed from homes, as the homes were meticulously cleaned. And also during this time, the tombs were whitewashed on roads to protect travellers from becoming ritually unclean, from coming into contact with human remains. Now, in another example of customs of the time, Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem 5 days before the lamb was killed in the temple as the Passover sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. 5 days before the lamb was to be sacrificed, it was chosen. Now, Jesus therefore entered Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, if we can call it that, as the Lamb of God. The Passover lamb was to be chosen on the 10th of Nisan, the 10th day of the Jewish lunar month Nisan. It was to be killed by the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel on the 14th of Nisan. That's Exodus 12:6, which is the day of the first full moon of spring. Jewish sources state that the lamb was sacrificed between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock on that day. You know, Jesus too was chosen on the 10th of Nisan, at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when he was hailed as the Messiah. This had been prophesied by Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. On the next day, the great multitude who'd come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna. Sorry, I'm quoting John 12:12-13 here. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Luke 19:38. Crowds hailed him as king, saying, Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, the crowd surrounding him shouted, Hosanna. Go to Matthew 21:9. And the multitudes going before him, and those who followed after, were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Why were they shouting Hosanna? Well, Hosanna means save us. Well, why were they saying save us? What they were really shouting was for Jesus to save them from the Romans. They were not looking for a spiritual saviour, but a political saviour. Palm branches were a symbol of freedom and defiance ever since Simon Maccabeus had entered Jerusalem with that symbolism. You can read about the Maccabees in the Apocrypha. I once, in West Wales, quoted from Maccabees, and they were all desperately searching their Bible, trying to find Maccabees. I put them out of their misery and said, you won't find it. It's in the Apocrypha. So in fact, I quoted 1 Maccabees 13:51, where it says, with thanksgiving and branches of palm trees and with harps and cymbals and vials and hymns and songs, because there was destroyed a great enemy out of Israel. And what had happened was the Hellenistic occupiers had occupied a citadel in Jerusalem that had held out for donkey's years. But the Maccabees finally overcame that citadel. That's why they had this triumphant parade waving palm branches, which was the symbol of the Maccabees. But back to Jesus. As I said earlier, at the triumphal entry, the multitude didn't understand. They were choosing the Lamb of God for sacrifice, but believed they were choosing a king whom they expected to liberate them from Roman rule. At the crucifixion, they were unaware that they were sacrificing the Lamb of God, but believed they were slaying an impostor who couldn't even save his own life. It's also interesting to note that the lamb was taken to the temple, where it was examined by priests and Pharisees every day until the Passover to make sure it was still without blemish. And lo and behold, we read in the Gospels that after his triumphant entry into the city, Jesus went to the temple every day until the 14th of Nisan. And while he was there, the scribes and Pharisees and the priests came every day to question and examine him. Let's now turn to the events of Nisan the 14th, the day the lamb was to be sacrificed. You know, the multitude who'd assembled in Jerusalem for Passover shouted for his death. And they all cried out on the 14th of Nisan, let him be crucified. Find that in Matthew 27:20-23. As we know, Nisan the 14th was the commanded day that the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. And for the previous 1200 years, the priest would blow his shofar, the ram's horn, at 3 p.m, the moment the lamb was sacrificed. And all the people would pause to contemplate the sacrifice for sins on behalf of the people of Israel. Now what do we read? Nisan the 14th at 3 p.m. or the ninth hour by Roman reckoning, because they started at counting the day hours at dawn, 6 o'clock. At about the ninth hour, 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And the Apostle John adds a further detail. Go to John 19:30. When Jesus was being crucified, he said, "It is finished." When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At the moment that the Passover lamb was sacrificed and the shofar was blown from the temple, Jesus, and I believe he did it deliberately, gave up his life by bowing forward on the cross and suffering rapid asphyxiation. Sacrifice of the Lamb of God was fulfilled at the same hour that the symbolic animal sacrifice of the Passover lamb took place. The Lamb of God died about 3 p.m. on the day of preparation for Passover, the 14th of Nisan, just as the Paschal lambs were also being slain. And as you all know, at the same time, the veil of the temple, which was 3 inches thick, by the way, tore from top to bottom. Now, if it torn from bottom up, someone could say, well, maybe some people came and tore it that way. But no, it tore from the top to the bottom. So an angel obviously did it. Matthew 27:51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." You read the same thing in Mark 15:38. "And the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom." And again in Luke 23:45. "The sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two." Now, after the 3 o'clock slaughter of the chosen lamb, the people's lambs were slaughtered by lines of priests, rapidly passing the lambs from priest to priest, right up to the altar, where they were slaughtered by having their throats slit. And the carcasses were passed down another line of priests, away from the altar and back to their owner. And people used to form groups of eight to buy a lamb, and then they'd all eat it together as a group of eight. Now, the preparation for the lamb for the feast then had to be hurriedly completed before sunset, after which would begin the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th of Nisan, a day sanctified under the Mosaic covenant as a special Sabbath day. After sunset, the lamb was eaten with bitter herbs, unleavened bread and wine. You know, this ritualized Passover meal also has pointers to Christ, who just died. It's pointing back at an event that's just happened. And I'll go into that in a moment. And the Passover meal began a week in which no leavened bread was eaten, symbolic of the haste of preparation, which didn't allow enough time for bread dough to rise before they fled Egypt. Now, since the rise of Messianic Jewish congregations, they've been quick to point out the spiritual symbolism surrounding the ritualized Jewish Passover meal. Well, the Bible's main emphasis is on the slaying of the lamb as a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrifice. And I think that should always be our main emphasis. Should never forget that. Just as the Passover was a deliverance sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice delivers us. So although the details of the ritualized meal isn't described in the Bible, I'm going to include these Messianic Jewish observations just as an extra point of interest for us. And again, another warning, no one knows how the Passover was celebrated in New Testament times. What's done today has come down through Rabbinic Judaism, which basically took over the Jewish religious life after there was no temple. During the time of Christ, there were Essenes, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were priests. But once the temple was gone, they had to make all kinds of changes, and it was led by rabbis, the rabbinical movement. That's where a lot of the symbolism that the Jews use today came from. How much of it was brought forward from when there was a temple? No one knows. No one knows. But let's have a look at their explanations. And I'm going to quote directly. It's quite a long quotation, but it is very interesting. The following Passover symbols have much spiritual meaning. Four cups of wine drunk during a Passover celebration have much symbolic meaning as well. These cups of wine are consumed as blessings are recited over those gathered together to share in the Passover feast. The blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the homes of those who kept the first Passover and Yahshua's, Jesus. One thing about Messianic congregations is they don't like using the word Jesus because it has so many historical negative connotations for them. So they tend to use Yahshua. Well, Yahshua's own blood are symbolized by these cups of wine. Just as the four blood-marked posts of the doorways protected the Israelites from the death angel who passed over Egypt, the four branches of Yahshua's blood-stained cross sanctifies us and protects us from the fate of eternal death and separation from God. With his shed blood, Yahshua washes us clean and allows us to be refreshed and renewed by his Holy Spirit. This guarantees our place in heaven and in the presence of Yahweh God for eternity. The cup of wine Christians drink at communion symbolizes the shared wine of the Jewish Passover meal. I don't agree with that comment. I think it symbolizes the blood of Christ, but never mind. Since it signifies Christ's shed blood, sharing the wine is a sign of our equal placement in the new blood covenant we enter with Yahweh through Christ. The new blood covenant we enter into with Yahweh through Yahshua is a solemn oath of fealty and allegiance between God and man. It promises that we will be resurrected with perfect, imperishable bodies when Yahshua comes again in glory, and that we will live forever with Yahshua in the new Jerusalem. The unleavened bread eaten at Passover signifies freedom from sin. It represents Yahshua's sinlessness as well as our own purity when we mark the doors of our hearts with Yahshua's blood and accept him as our Saviour. Leaven or yeast signified sinfulness because sin is associated with excessive pride or being puffed up. During the Passover Seder, three pieces of matzah are hidden inside a single bag with three pockets, and the central piece is broken and hidden and found later in the meal. This single bag with three matzos inside serves as an unmistakable symbol for the triune God, and the broken centerpiece serves as a perfect metaphor for the broken body of Christ, who died for our sins. The first Passover secured the deliverance of the Israelites out of sinful Egypt, just as Yahshua, the Lamb of God, and our Passover Lamb, delivers us out of the sinful world and sets us apart for God's service. And I think I can say I wholeheartedly agree with that statement, because it's a deliverance sacrifice. The Passover was for deliverance. Christ's sacrifice is for our deliverance. Continuing to quote, Christian symbolism in the Passover occurs early in the Seder, the Passover dinner. Three matzos are put together representing the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. The middle matzah is broken. 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now the broken matzos is then wrapped in a white cloth and hidden, representing the death and burial of Jesus. John 19:40. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now the matzah itself is designed to represent Jesus, since it is striped and pierced, which was prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It was prophesied by David. Psalm 22:16. But dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. It's also prophesied by Zechariah. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. So they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. There is a time when the whole of Jewish nation will be converted, but I believe that will only happen at the appearing of Christ. They realise who they've rejected. Now, following the Seder meal, the buried matzah is resurrected, which was foretold in the prophecies of David, Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Psalm 30:3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol, thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me, Selah. And our last quote from the Psalms, Psalm 118:17. I shall not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. End of quote. I thought it was worth reading the whole of that. Needless to say, if you look on the internet, you get a lot of rabbis who don't agree with any of that. But that is how the Messianic Jews look on the Passover celebration. Now, you know, following his death, Jesus was buried, planted in the ground. If we go over to John 12:23-24, he said this right before his death. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruits of those raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. As such, Jesus represents the fulfillment of God's promises to provide the rest of the harvest resurrection of those who follow the Messiah. Let's turn our minds now to what Jesus taught his disciples in the remaining hours before his death. Jesus proclaimed that the meal they were eating represented himself, and that he was instituting the new covenant, which was foretold by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. Go over to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Isaiah 42:6. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Now, unbelievably, while they were eating the meal, the disciples were arguing about who'd be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus then set an example of service by washing his disciples' feet. You know, the foot washing is not a symbol of the new covenant, but rather it's an outward sign of the inward attitude of service of those who participate in the new covenant. And they should always have that attitude. As we just read, Jesus himself is the covenant. He then instituted the symbols that are the sign of the blood covenant. At the end of the meal, Jesus took the unleavened bread, broke it, and said that it represented his body. Find that in Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples. Take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup of wine. He said it was the new covenant in his blood poured out for you. Matthew 26:27-28. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now we share in the new covenant only through Jesus, and only through the body and blood of Jesus. Christ said, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And it is through this remembrance, through the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine, that Christians participate in the body of Christ. They're joined in union with Christ, and are therefore joined in union with each other. Now, this act of joining in common union is both an outward identifying sign and an inward spiritual reality. And through this participation in Christ's body and blood, we're granted eternal life. Let's go over to John 6:53. And I'm going to go down to verse, all the way through to verse 57. John 6:53. Jesus said, believe me when I say you must eat the body of the Son of Man, and you must drink his blood. If you don't do this, you have no real life. Those who eat my body and drink my blood have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. My body is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my body and drink my blood live in me, and I live in them. The Father sent me. He lives, and I live because of him. So everyone who eats me will live forever because of me. It's through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, foreshadowed for thousands of years in the rituals of the Passover, that we're declared clean before God, allowing those of us who choose to accept the pardon to commune with him within the everlasting covenant of his blood, both now and forevermore, through the eternal life he offers. Now let's be mindful of these realities in the days that lie immediately ahead of us.